to take you on a journey, and I believe uncover some things that are going to make you really think. I told my pastor, I was telling him what I've been preaching, and I told him some of the statements and thoughts and some of the study behind all this. And he said, you know, what you're saying is really going against a lot of things that we've been taught to believe. I said a few weeks ago that we have this belief in the church that God is only concerned with your needs and not your wants. I hear preachers preach it. It's in church bylaws that God is concerned with your need. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. He's concerned with your want. He's concerned with your desire. Remember when I ended last week, I shared with you the story of my mom hiding Easter eggs for my children. And I said at the end of that sermon last week that the reason she would hide them and then stay outside with them and watch them gather them was because she wanted to see their face light up when they saw what they had found. And that's just like God is with us. God isn't hiding Easter eggs, but when God unveils something that we've asked for, God loves to see your face light up. God likes to see you enjoy it. So many times we'll pray and ask God for something, and then He releases it. But are you really enjoying the blessing that God's given? I want you to think about in the context of this church how much God has blessed us. And when God blessed us with that school, I mean, you know, I remember rebuking the church at the time. When I announced it in church, they were just sort of like, and I just thought, you bunch of ungrateful, miserable, boring people. I forget what all I said that morning, but I went nuts. I mean, I thought everybody in that place should have been on their feet shouting and dancing. I mean, how often does God give you something worth over $1 million? I don't know. It doesn't happen to me every day. And then God gave us this church. But I want to ask you a question, my attending here. How much do you really enjoy what God's given? Do you revel in it? Do you drive in and smile and think, God, you are good? Debt free. You know, Lois is so thankful dealing with the finances that it's debt free. The things that God gives you, if He blesses you with a spouse, sometimes people will pray and ask God for a spouse, and then they get it, and they're like, okay, God, we can trade this one in now. You know why? Because you're not enjoying the parts that you ask for. Oh, yeah, Cindy. Watch this. See, we ask God, we'll say, sister, we'll say, God, you can say, God, give me a man that will be this or be that. And so God gives you a man that's that, only to give you parts of that man that you didn't ask for. And so then you want to trade him in, you want to divorce him, you want to up in, you want to find a new one, you want to do anything you can to drive him away. And God's saying, but if you would just enjoy the part of him that you asked for. See, we're all looking for the perfect man or the perfect wife. They don't exist. But watch this now. But when you enjoy and you will acknowledge the goodness of God to give you what you ask for, I'm telling you, this is true. When you do that, you will watch God change what's wrong. It's about understanding who God is. It's about acknowledging Him. Remember, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In other words, God answers a prayer, and you ask for something specific, and He gave something specific, but sometimes with that something specific came something not so good. Right? And so God will use that. And so God, in all things, you and I should be acknowledging Him. Trust in the Lord. Say, God, I thank you that you gave me this person. God, and I'm grateful even that they're not perfect, because God knows you ain't either. We all be praying to God like somehow we're into the next thing to God, like we should be sitting at His right hand. And that ain't it. Trust in Him with all your heart
Stop trying to figure it out. In other words, stop trying to diagnose their problem because you're messed up on yourself. I hear a lot of Christians saying, and I've been guilty. Someone called me late the other night trying to ask them for help, and I was helping them, but kept trying to redirect them to what is their issue. They didn't want to hear that. We're going to diagnose everybody else's problem, but in Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. It means stop trying to figure God out. Stop trying to be God. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. What's that mean? In all your ways, through this series, acknowledge that he is good. People be saying, why would God allow this coronavirus? See, that goes to show our ignorance of how much we know about God. That's why this series is so important. Out of our ignorance, we'll say something like that. Because God is good, period. And when you have this understanding, and I've already delivered some of that revelation, I already answered that question. Some of us have been guilty of saying that, but we have to be honest enough to say, I must not have known enough about God to be able to answer that question. God is good, even with when God destroyed the earth with Noah. Remember, I showed you, God was good. Bible says that things like this will come in the last days. But a good God creates a way out. See, those of us that are secure in salvation, we just be at ease. We can relax, say, you know, he's coming back. Here's another sign. He's coming. He's coming quickly. And see, if we're in Christ Jesus, we're secure. It's good. That peace treaty they signed this week, if you know your Bible, isn't it funny the Bible says there will be 7 days of peace? And then they're going to sign a peace treaty, which we did. And it's a peace treaty for 7 years, but there will only be 3.5 years of peace because they're going to break it. I don't know about y'all, but you better be watching your calendar. All right, it means Jesus is coming. I mean, the signs are there, all right? Hallelujah. We can fight about everything we don't agree with, but one thing you can't fight about is that God's calendar. It's happening, no matter what we do. No matter who we're voting for or not, God's calendar is already in effect. Hallelujah. God is good. And so when I ended, I told you that the reason Mom hid those Easter eggs, she wanted to see the kids' faces light up. She didn't go in the house and hide while they found them. God doesn't want to be hide. God wants to see you and I enjoy what he does for you and I. All right? We have this belief that in the church that God is not interested in our wants, but he's only interested in our needs. But I don't believe that that's truth. The Bible says specifically that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And then it says that he will give you and I the desires or the wants of your heart. All right. Now, I say that because it's important, and I've alluded to it in the weeks past. Throughout the scripture, Jesus sort of appealed to his disciples on several occasions, Lois, to want something. He urged them multiple times to want something more, to desire something more. I want you to think about it this way. How many of you like sweets? Mm-hmm. So I used to like sweets, and I don't much anymore. But you know when I find myself wanting sweets? When our church is doing a fast. Like the first of the year when we were fasting and things like we do, that's usually when I crave them. You know, I used to bake a cake just to get up in the middle of the night and eat the cake. Used to love it. I always having chocolate chip cookies on the side or whatever, just hidden. Always having to have something sweet. I've sort of outgrown that, but some of you can identify with what I'm saying, all right? And so when we're going through a fast or there's something you're craving that you don't have, you and I will end up doing things like watching the Food Network, right? Nothing worse for you when you're hungry or whatever, or you don't have hardly anything in the house and you're sitting there watching some Food Network show, drooling at the mouth, wanting something, right? I want you to think about this. You and I only crave sweets because they exist. It's impossible to crave it if it doesn't exist. Some of you crave vinegar. How many ever taken a swig of that apple cider vinegar with the mother? You want that sour taste, right? I mean, it'll do great things. It's good for your stomach. Yeah, it'll make your pucker up. Right. So whether you like sour stuff, sweet stuff, or just whatever, you know, it's impossible. Think about this. It's impossible for you to crave it if it doesn't exist. All right? The very fact that you and I hunger for something testifies that what you hunger for is a reality. Now think about that in spiritual contents. The very fact that you and I hunger for something more testifies that it is a reality. The very fact that the world itself is hungering for something they don't even know testifies that it's a reality. There are things in our walk with God that we desire, that we hunger for. That there are desires that you have in your life right now. It testifies that it's a reality. That's why God says, tell me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. God wants you and I to desire something. And I'm saying in the context of a sweet or something sour, but I'm just saying that so you can have get a revelation of understanding that this is how much God cares about you. This is what a good father does, that he wants to see you enjoy it. He wants to see you enjoy every aspect of life. And so he says, I want you to believe for something more. I want you to want something. And the reason that you want it testifies in itself that it exists. That in itself is the answer right there. All right. The disciples in the scripture, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And if you remember, Jesus rebuked them for their desire for greatness. He rebuked them because they kept saying, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so Jesus comes out and rebukes them and for their desire for greatness. And then he redefined what greatness was. Right in that moment, the Bible says that Jesus brought a child in the midst of them and said, this is greatness. All right. What am I saying? So many times in the church, what we're guilty of is killing the desires and wants of people instead of correctly bringing out of people their God-given desires. See, Jesus was just redefining what it is. He's saying, don't want to have an ego. Don't want to have your name in lights. He was redefining it for them. And God was teaching us in that moment, there's a way you and I need to be able to bring out of people what their desires and their wants are. What is the greatest that I've been telling you for weeks? We need to dream more. We need to have bigger dreams and believe God for bigger things. Don't just believe God for the small things and just don't believe God for what you've seen him already do. I want you to believe God for things that you haven't seen him do yet. Hallelujah. You might remember I said the other week, introducing, getting us to this point, that the one thing that the church has not seen is the church getting what they want. The one thing that the world has not seen from you and I is the church getting what they want. And that's a big part of you and I understanding the goodness of God, that he's a good God. And he said in his word that he wants to give you and I the desires of your heart. He wants to give you what it is you're wanting, what you're believing for, what you're dreaming for. That's who God is. He's not looking just to keep you and I under control. It's not about that at all. He is looking to give you and I the desires of our heart. And here's what I believe. I believe that the world wants to believe that God is good. I think that the world around us wants to believe that God is good. But how we behold him makes that possible or not. People around all around us, your neighbors, your friends, people next to this church, they want to believe that God is good. Doesn't matter what issues they've been through in life, we want to believe that God is good. But it's how you and I behold him. It depends whether that's possible or not. How is it? How is it that we're delivering God? What are we demonstrating to people? Right. Hallelujah. Remember I said the other week that we say things like, oh, whatever happens, God is in control. Remember? Whatever happens, I'm just believing God is in control. That's true. But I also said, if you remember, that current present definition that we have, there, whatever happens, God is in control. Blames God for everything that happens then. Right? By you and I saying, whatever happens, I'm just believing God is in control, that is you and I also blaming God. Right? We could say that about Corona. Well, whatever happens, I'm just believing God is in control. In other words, however bad it gets, God, it's your fault. Now, I want you to think about this. I alluded to that last week or the week before that. I don't remember. But God's word says that God is not willing any should perish, but that all should have what? Everlasting life. Now, does that mean that God wants anybody to die and go to hell? No. Look at what the word says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have an everlasting life. There are people perishing, but is that God's will? No. All right. And that deciding factor between what happens there is you and I. The difference whether people are dying or perishing, right? Or having everlasting life is up to you and I. And I had to bring that up again to take us where we're going to go because it's really important. You and I are the deciding factor. You and I are a big part of this. Because there's an effect that you and I have on the will of God. If you remember, this is part of what I said last week, that we actually do have the ability to affect what the will of God becomes. There are some things that are just certain about who God is. God is who he is, right? The Bible says that he changes not, right? But I want to show you an example, just one, and there's many, an example of a change. There was a story in the Word of God. Jesus and the disciples go to a wedding. You might remember it. And they go to the wedding and they ran out of wine. Now, if you read this story, what's fascinating about the story, David, is here they go to the wedding. Watch this now. They go to the wedding, Jesus and his disciples, and it's after Jesus and his disciples get there that they run out of wine. In other words, it's sort of like we're having a party and everything's good. We have plenty of wine. Then my mom shows up and now we run out of wine. Think about that. Jesus and his disciples. Drinking it up. No, I don't know. They run out of wine, so a problem arises. And the Bible says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, remember she's the highly favored one, says to Jesus, they're out of wine. She comes to him and says, hey, there's a problem. They're out of wine. And Jesus says, what does that have to do with me? And he looks at her and he says, it is not my time. Now, most people would read that and think, I don't know, it must mean something, but I don't know what it is. It's not my time. Remember, I said to you in the weeks prior that Jesus came to reveal the Father. So here's an example where, remember, Jesus is only saying what he hears his Father saying. Jesus is only doing what he sees his Father doing. So up to this point, he's only doing and saying what his Father has said and done, right? And so his answer was in response from what he heard and saw from his Father, from our Heavenly Father. So he says, this is not my time. In other words, he's saying, this is time for what? What are you talking about? Jesus was telling Mary, hey, it's not my time to be revealed as Jesus the miracle worker. Right? He was saying, what does that have to do with me? It's not my time. It's not the right time for me to be revealed as a miracle worker. Can't do that yet. But then Mary, watch this now, Mary turns to the servants and says, do whatever he says. Jesus just told her, it's not my time. It's kind of like when I tell Lois something, she sort of don't listen and just does whatever she wants to do anyway. You know, it's sort of like that. Mary just looks, The other way and says, just do whatever he says. So then Jesus sort of, I'm having to give you the backstory here to help you understand. Jesus sort of has to look back to the Father and say, did you change your mind? Did we have a change of plans? Because you never told me what I'm supposed to say. You never showed me that it's time to demonstrate the miracles. This is the first time. And so it's like he and God, you need to be able to read between the lines here. It's like us seeing this example of Jesus, that him and the Heavenly Father are having a discussion that we don't see played out in words. And God's like, mm-hmm, yeah, do it now. So Jesus has to backtrack now, just a little bit. And this is when he brings forth the miracle. See, Jesus sort of said, I guess we have a change of plans. See, we have this idea that God's will is always fixed. This is an example where it just wasn't time. And it was this desire of Mary, hey, fix this, that moved the hand of God. It was her desire. It was her wants. Let me put it this way. God's sovereignty, and he is a sovereign God, God's sovereignty is big enough to include your influence. Think about that right there, what I just said, Lois. God and how sovereign he is. He is sovereign enough to include our influence. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not preaching to you heresy. I'm telling you he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I and our desires and our wants, that's why he wants you and I to dream. It says that you can influence him. Mary influenced Heavenly Father in that moment by just ignoring sort of what Jesus said and just said, just do what he says. Influenced the outcome right there. Our desire is a supernatural thing all in itself. See, so many times we think our desire, but Scripture, Jesus tells us in the Word, he wanted the disciples to want something. You and I need to see our desire and that ability to want something and to dream for something more. That is supernatural in itself. Supernatural. What did I say? The only reason you crave it is that's in itself testimony that it exists. If you desire some kind of success, or you desire a partner in life, if you desire to have a better job, if you desire to be your own, own your own business, it's proof that it exists. God made that ability within us, and that in itself is supernatural. I thank God for that. Now, in John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, look there. John 14, verse 13. Good Lord. John 14, verse 13, it says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, most of the time, people, preachers, read this, and they just focus on, and we'll throw this in our prayer. Lord, you said, if I ask anything in your name, that you'll do it. And we miss one of the greatest parts of the Scripture. Yeah, God said, you can ask, and he will do it. But then it goes on to say that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, Jesus wants you and I to ask, because Jesus wants the Father to be glorified. See, our God Almighty, this good God that we're talking about, he's saying, I want you, Adam, to ask things of me. Because when you ask and I deliver it, then I get the glory. See, God likes to stand back like my mom and watch the kids get the eggs. You can see glory on her face, right? The enjoyment, watching her children or her grandchildren get blessed and be tickled, and whether it's candy or a couple coins or a $5 bill, right? That's what God likes to do. He's saying, Adam, if you will ask it, I will do it, and I'm glorified in the process. See, so many people, and I've heard it almost preached and taught, that we should feel guilty for asking God for something beyond a need. It's crazy. That's not in the Word. He said, I want you to tell me what you want, and I will do it. And after I do it, then I get the glory. Right? Remember that worship song says, let there be glory, honor, and praises to you. The whole reason that we are here, the reason we have breath in our lungs right now, as the Bible says, is for you and I to give him praise. The only difference between you and a rock is that you breathe. Now, some churches and some people, you'd never know that they have any breath because they look like a rock. I'm serious. Praising God. I mean, God saved you and rescued you and put life in you, and then we're just like, thank you, God. And then you get on your deathbed again. Oh, God. Bible says, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. So that's the difference. The whole reason that you and I are here, there's a lot of reasons, and I pointed that out in part one. There's a lot of reasons why Jesus came, and there's a lot of reasons why you and I are here, but the main reason you are here and I are here is to give him praise. Walk outside today, and as the wind is blowing, the trees are giving praise. The birds are chirping and giving God praise. And so you and I gather on a Sunday morning to sing a song, and that is your opportunity to give God praise. And so it's to give him glory and honor. And God's saying, when you ask something of me and then I deliver it, I give you a building or I give you this or I pay a bill or a miracle happens in your body, he says, I get the glory. So God's saying, I said in my word that I will supply all of your needs. So Adam, your three meals a day and the cot to put your head on, that's covered. In other words, he's saying, don't ask me for what I said I'd provide. Tell me what you're dreaming for. Because when you tell me what you're dreaming for, that's when I get the glory. What am I dreaming for? Things that seem impossible because of my circumstance. A person who doesn't have an education but's raking in six figures a year. I say that all the time. You need to believe God for the impossible. I pray over people. And so when I was talking to a lady on the phone, it was Friday. I think it was Friday here at the church. And she said, will you pray with us? I said, we're driving. Let's pull over. I said, sure. So I prayed and said, God, bless her with a job she's not qualified for. Give her a job that she's not qualified for. Why? Because the favor of God is a real thing. It can go before you and they'll like you in the interview over the person who has the degree. God has that ability. So tell him what you want. Right? That old song we used to sing, Jesus on the Main Line. Tell him what you want. There's a verse of that old Pentecostal song that says, call him up, tell him what you want. See, we didn't just write those songs because they rhymed and because they sounded good. It's because those songs are written based on truth. But then we're sitting in church and then we don't tell God what we want. It's like we're afraid to tell him, God, I want this. I want this kind of a spouse. Or God, I want this kind of a job. Because we've been conditioned in society. I mean, you say the wrong thing on Facebook, and I mean that the trolls will get you. We say the wrong thing in society or to our family or to people who are supposed to support us, and they'll attack. And that's what the church has done. We basically attacked people's dreams and their wants and their visions and said, oh, you know, that's not what God's for. No? Then why does the word say, ask it in my name, and I will get the glory, and I will do it. Let me put it to you in context, and what I believe an analogy that works. If I buy you a gift, people buy me gifts once in a while. Right. Now, let's say you bought me a gift, and I don't have anything to use, but let's just say you bought me a gift, and this is the gift. And I say, thank you. Pretend it's wrapped. And I say, thank you for the gift. And we just go on. And it sits there, but I never do anything with it. You miss out. You didn't just buy me the gift to give it to me. Part of the reason we buy gifts for people is we like to see them open the gift. That's part of the fun. Whether it's a joke or something like that. Some people try to be clever like that. Is we like to see their face. See, if I buy you a gift, my delight is in your delight. My pleasure isn't in knowing that I bought you a gift, but it's in watching you enjoy it. The same way it was with the Easter egg hunt. Mom's delight was in watching them enjoy the hunt and watching their countenance. See, if you and I know how to bring delight to our children or our grandchildren or family or whatever, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to bring delight to you and I? See, God has given you and I gifts, and you're not doing anything with it. You just leave it sit there. God's saying, I'm not getting any delight. Imagine if you bought me a nice gift. What if the church, just relax, y'all, I'm going to use this as an analogy. What if the church bought the pastor a brand new car, but he never drove it? As if. Buy me that Mustang, I'm going to drive it. Pull in here every week. Be like, look what y'all did. Go God. Right? What if the church did that and I never drove it? What a slap in the face. You'd feel like, he must not like it. He must not enjoy it. It must not have been what he wanted. And yet, God gives you and I gifts that either we don't unwrap or we did and we just, as if it doesn't exist. For various reasons, God wants you to see, God wants you to see you enjoying the gift. Some of us have lost the joy in the gifts that He has given. And what has ended up happening through that is you've not enabled God to get the glory because you're not utilizing the gift. Glory isn't going back to God. He gave the gift, but because we set it down, there's no glory in that. If we got, I don't know, 5, 6 pianos and keyboards in this building. I can't play them all. But let's just say, for argument's sake, I just decided. Let's bring the B3 down. All 3 keyboards and the piano. We'll set them up here. But we're going to have worship by CD. God's given me a gift. But I'm not sending any glory because of the gift. I just set the gifts aside and line them up like, thanks. But I'm not giving any glory back to Him. See, He's a good Father. And a good Father, when He gives a gift, a good Father wants to see your countenance change. Right? There's people that are giving me gifts, and sometimes it's not at the right moment where I can or should open it, right? So I'll set it aside, and they'll come in and say, well, I want to see you open your gift. Usually it's because Lois bought something corny or funny and a whoopee cushion or something goofy, right? That's what a good father does. They want to see your face. What I found is that I play the piano and I can't play like a whole lot of people can. You know, my ability is limited compared to most people. But I realize that God gave me the gift because when I am in trouble. A few weeks ago, before I preached that message, Climb Higher. If it had not have been for my ability to sit down and play my way out of it, I don't know what the outcome would have been. And so God gives you and I the gift because He says, Adam, I know that's what you're going to need at some point. Right? That's why some of us don't have the same gifts as others. God gives you a gift because He says, I want you to use this. When all hell's coming against you and you have the ability to be craftsmanlike with your hands, God says, I want you to use that gift. That is what gets you out of the house so you don't kill them. If you have the ability to sing, God's saying that's the gift that's you're going to be able to use that your good, good Father gave you. Right. It's like people in sports, they have the ability to play a great game and then things don't go their way like Antonio Brown and they pout and they moan. And so they're not giving any glory to the one who gave them the gift. Right? They're going to pout about it because everything didn't go their way. How many times have you and I sat a gift down or we're not utilizing an ability that God has given us? Because it didn't always go our way. And our good, good Father just wants to see your countenance change. My goodness. Jesus said to his disciples, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now, if you recall, I mentioned to you, there was a time where then a couple of disciples said to Jesus, how about this? And Jesus said, no. An example in the Word of God is James and John. They basically said to Jesus, we want to go through the city of Samaritan. And we tried to go through, but they wouldn't let us go through. And so these two said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, with your permission, this is the truth, it's in the Word. Jesus, with your permission, we want to call down fire and kill the whole city. And of course, Jesus, you'll get all the glory. Now, just think for a moment. These are the kinds of people Jesus are dealing with. He just tells them, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. And this is what they said. Well, we tried to go through the city of Samaritan and they wouldn't let us in, so just call down fire and destroy it. Extreme, right? Crazy. What are you thinking? But they're thinking, hey, you said we can ask anything. And they're thinking, this is an easy fix. And Jesus says to them, no. No. However, what they saw from Jesus, basically, was a blank check. Think about what they must have been thinking. Remember, these are people that aren't real educated, necessarily. They have different backgrounds. But Jesus said to them, right? It's even signed by God, my check. Don't worry, there's no account numbers on here, y'all. I'm not crazy enough. It's all zeros because I know how people are. I'm trying to get my checkbook. You'll be disappointed for now. Think about this. The disciples are seeing it. Well, he said we can ask anything and he'll do it. It's just a blank check. So here Jesus is telling them, I'll do anything that you ask of me. But now they ask something, and Jesus says, oh, nope, can't do that. That's kind of a contradiction, don't you think? If you recall, last week I introduced you to contradictions, and I said there are a few, but you have to understand the context. Jesus, in that text, he rebuked them and said to them, no. However, the promise still remains. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. How many of you have ever asked something of God and you've not gotten the answer? How many have prayed for something and it didn't happen? Maybe the exact opposite happened. Yet the Word says, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Why would he say no to you when he gave you this? Come on. Why would God say no to you, Mom? He said, here, there's a blank check. Whatever you want, right there. I will do it, Adam. Why would he do that? And when you dig into the promises of God, the fullness of Scripture, I find that he will only say no. Watch this now. Talk about a good father. He will only say no when saying yes would violate your purpose. See, sometimes we're asking something of God. We wanted to fix it. We wanted to make a problem go away. He says, but Adam, it'll violate your purpose in this life. See, this is why we have to know, one, who God is. Who am I and what's my gift? Because sometimes we're asking God to do something or get rid of something or fix something, and yet we ignore the fact that it's very much connected to our purpose. It's a part of who we are. It's part of a problem that God wants to fix at the peak part of our life for him to get the greatest glory. All right? In other words, maybe think about it this way. Look at it this way. The Lord waits on an answer. Because he wants your answer to gain interest. See, sometimes God doesn't say no. Sometimes God's just saying not yet or not now. When God does that, and when it's delayed, it doesn't mean it's denied. You know that. Just God's delay doesn't mean a denial, but you need to begin to look at it and pray and believe God. Lord, I thank you that you haven't answered this prayer yet, and I'm just giving you glory that it's gaining interest right now. If you have money in the bank and there's a decent enough and it's hard to find an account where you gain enough interest, it's to be happy about. But if you do, it gains interest the longer it's there, right? If you don't touch it, it gets more, right? You need to see that's how God is. If he's saying not now or not yet, it's gaining interest. It just means the answer is going to be bigger. The answer is going to be better. You say, well, can you show me that in Scripture? Well, sure we can. But listen, if he says no, you need to understand a better yes is coming. See, Jesus said no to them because why? It violated their purpose. Jesus was working and training and raising up the disciples to be representatives of him. To be apostles, to take the word of God into all the earth. And it was directly what they were asking would have contradicted their purpose. It's not that God isn't a God of judgment. It's not that God won't do things at times to demonstrate his judgment. But remember, we talked about that in week one. That God will demonstrate and bring forth judgment only when it interferes with love. When I showed you all that, that's eye-opening. God was saying, look, me blowing up the city interferes with who you are and who you're about to be. So no, I can't do that. You've got to know what your purpose in this life is. And you'll know that by understanding that he's a good, good father, knowing what that means. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God wants who he is. God wants his very nature to be demonstrated through you and I, through our dreams. I firmly believe that God's waiting to hear things from you and I that he's never heard. Think about all the prayers that he hears from you and I, but yet how many of our prayers are direct repetitions of somebody else's? God wants you and I to believe for something that no one else is believing for. God wants our church to believe for things. That's what it is to be a dream. Right? Have you ever had dreams? I shared one with you last week. I thought I was in a spaceship, right? Some crazy dream. I was going through outer space and woke up in the middle of it and thought I really was gone. Crazy stuff. But we have those dreams, and yet God wants you and I to believe in things that we haven't seen tangibly yet. Because God wants you and I to get the glory. God wants you and I, by believing those things and him doing it, then the world begins to understand his nature. The world can then begin to understand he's a good God. He's a great big God. He's a loving God. That he's a good, good father. Now, in John 15:7, God and I got to stop. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Now watch what it says. Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you by this. What do you mean by this? By this my Father is glorified. What does by this mean? This is you having visions and dreams fulfilled, and then that's when he gets the glory. See, it's when you and I take a blank check. I want you to look at it like this, right? It's when you and I sort of take a blank check that God's giving you and you believe for the impossible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What is it that you want? When I read that scripture, and I've been really pondering on it because it's so familiar to a lot of people who's been in church a long time of their life, say, ask anything that you desire and I will do it. We get so familiar with it, and I really said, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say? What is it that we're missing? And this is the part that I think we're missing about the scripture. That scripture in John 15:7 is God giving you and I a promise. But not just that, I want you just to hear that. This is a scripture of God giving you and I a promise that makes God vulnerable. Watch what God says. He says, Adam, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Think of what I just said. This is Scripture, is God giving you and I a promise. But the very promise he gives you and I makes him vulnerable. What do I mean by that? That Scripture in itself is God modeling to you and I what it takes to be in a relationship. God is in relationship with us. How many know if you're in a relationship with someone, anyone, it can make you vulnerable? If you're in a relationship, it requires some, it'll cost you something. And we'll say clever things like, Lord, I just want your will. Lord, whatever your will is, you better be careful. But really what God's response is no, stop that. God's response, we read the word. God isn't saying for you and I to ask his will. He says, tell me what you desire. He's saying, because if you know my word, then you know my will. God's will is his word. His word is his will. God says, I'm interested in hearing what you desire so that I can get the glory. Right. See, by you and I asking that something of God, that's what makes him vulnerable. Whether he'll do it or not. When you and I get married, we take vows, we become vulnerable in that moment. God was showing us that in the Scripture. Ask anything of me, and I will do it, and I will be glorified. God was challenging you right then and there, long before we ever started creating our vows for marriage, of what it takes to be in a relationship. He said, in other words, it will cost you something. He's saying, Adam, I want you to have this understanding that if you're going to be in a relationship and a covenant with me, it's going to cost me something. Not just his son, Jesus. But Adam, I want you to ask things of me that would make me vulnerable. Ask me for buildings that you did not build. Ask me for money that you don't see. Ask me for a job that you're not qualified for. Ask me for a spouse that you can't find one anywhere. Ask me for the desires of your heart and see if I will not give them to you. Man, that in itself right there should revolutionize how you see and think of God, realizing that he is ready, willing, and able to answer you. Right now, what are you dreaming for? What do you believe in God for? He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Who are you? Who are you and I? Because who you are should be seen in how you dream. I want you to think about that. What is it that you're dreaming? Because who you are is seen in how you dream. So many people want to dream. They dream of being somebody else. But see, this is what I found is that through this series, if you find out who God really is, and if you find out who God made you to be, you'll never want to be anybody else. The goodness of God. If you will really hear everything that we're saying through this series about the goodness of God, how good he is, and how you are unique, beautifully, and wonderfully made all by yourself, you will understand who you are, and you will never want to be anyone else. So many times the difference between you and the person you want to be like is just that they dream bigger than you do. People look at celebrities and they want to be that, and God's saying, they just dreamt bigger than you. Seriously. They dreamt bigger than you and I. Good Lord. I got to pick it up another time. Can you believe this? Let me tell you this story about just how good God is, and we'll close with it. A guy loves fly fishing. So maybe some of you do. I don't know. David, you like fly fishing? So he's sort of a fanatic about it and just loves it. And he gets the magazines, all right? Then he gets, you know, all the little trinkets and his fishing rods and the reels. And then in the back of the book is all the custom stuff. You know, the mugs that are engraved and the you know, neat little trinkets and whatnot that you can buy that has fly fishing stuff on it. You know, maybe it's a fishing rod or a reel or a fly or whatever it may be. And they'll be engraved, and he's flipping through. Now watch this. This is what began to get me to think about the goodness of God. He's flipping through, and he just happened to pause on one page right near the very end of the magazine. And it was a picture of a flask. Now, he's a man of God. But the flask he really thought was cool. He liked it. He liked the colors of it. He liked the engraving of it. It was just awesome. And he thought, I like that. Only paused for a few seconds. Didn't think much else about it. Puts the magazine down and goes on about his business. A few weeks later, he's preaching in another church. He and his wife are there ministering, and a lady comes up to them and brings his wife a gift and him a gift. His wife opens her gift, and it's some kind of, you know, cute thing that, you know, everyone buys, like a church wife, pastor's wife. And he said it was like a cross or a picture frame with a cross, and he said, I don't even remember what it was. He said it was just not memorable. He said, but then I open my gift. He said, I'm opening it, and it's like in this cute little box. And he said, I'm thinking, the box is really neat. He opens the box and pulls the lid off, and there's that flask. Just like he saw. Just like it was engraved. And at first, he said, for the first couple seconds, he said, I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me, God. And then he said, my second thought was, what does this woman think of me that she bought me a flask? That's true. But he said that quickly faded, and all she said was, she said, I heard you say once how much you enjoy fly fishing. And I saw this, and I thought of you. Now, this was only 2 weeks from when he saw it. My point in sharing that with you is that's how much and that's how good God is. That's how I want you to begin to change your thinking and how God operates. That God loves you and I so much, and he loved him so much, not because he was a pastor, but he was because he's someone who understands how good God is. That he saw it. It interested him. He liked it. God saw it, and God knew it. And God said, I'll get that for you. Some of you have lived through things just like that. You saw something that interested you. You saw it at a yard sale, whatever, and then God ended up giving it to you brand new. You didn't have to get a hand-me-down. That's the goodness of God right there. God loves you and I so much, and it will change and revolutionize how you see God, how you and I can pray, if you will just understand. Just by looking at something, and God, your heavenly Father, knowing, because he is a good, good Father. Remember I said last week, there's nothing that a father wouldn't do for their daughter if it's within their ability, for their son. There's nothing that your heavenly Father won't do, and everything's within his ability. So the question becomes, what are you believing God for? I printed enough of these because I want you to take some. Not because I'm preaching some heresy saying, just God's a God of a blank check. No. Because I want you to have something tangible in your Bible to remind you, what are you dreaming for? You can write right on it. Pay to the order of, what are you believing for? How big are you willing to dream? How big are you willing to believe, dream for your church? How big are you willing to dream for you? Not your needs. What do you want? Do you want a flask? Do you dare to believe that God can do something like that? Do you dare to believe that next time you're flipping through a magazine and you see something like, Even though you could afford it, you pass by it. Or maybe you couldn't afford it. You'll dare to just believe God's going to do something. See, there have been people who have come through the basement of this church who were dreaming for something. And they got it. We've heard the stories. Family who came through and got that TV that was downstairs and how they had cable and they had the internet. It was there because the landlord pays for it. They can't afford it. But they had no TV. God saw that they wanted it. God made sure that they got it. And other people had been in and out of here and never touched it, never looked at it. Isn't it something how God will blind the eyes of people? But he made sure they got it. And on and on and on. What will you believe God for? Because he's a good, good God. Amen. A good, good God. Hallelujah. The goodness of our Father. Praise God. We're going to pick it up next week. And I'm going to be sharing with you, you can already begin to look at a scripture in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. My, 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 my. And then I'm going to answer the question that I gave you last week. How many remember I said there are contradictions where God says in the Word of God, don't pray in vain repetition. Matthew 6. But then in Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock. In other words, ask and ask again. Remember I told you that last week? We're going to answer that for you. What does that contradiction mean? Right? Remember I said to you, one involves your needs and the other one involves your dreams. Maybe that's why it's been delayed. Let's stand to our feet and close in prayer. God is a good, good Father. Yes, he is. On your way out today, make sure you get God's blank check for you. Hallelujah. I'm serious. I want you to have something tangible and take it home and write on it whatever it is you're believing God for. You can pray with it over it with your spouse. You can pray secretly. You can keep it private, whatever. But just there's a bunch of them there, so you can take more than one. And just say, God, this is what I'm dreaming for. This is what my desire is, and I'm believing it. Hallelujah. God's good. On our way out today, we can give our tithes, our offerings here in this place. Everybody that's online, you can sow right on the website at freshfirechurch.net, and we appreciate those who do. Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, we bless you because, God, you are a good, good Father. Lord, you're marvelous. Lord, you're wonderful. And, God, we just are overwhelmed by your goodness continually. Father, I pray that today you would help us to understand your word more and more. God, as we dive into this series about the goodness of our God, Lord, let us see you differently. But, God, let us see ourselves differently, that God will come to a greater, more powerful understanding of who we are because we know who you are. God, if you care about something we see that we like enough to provide it to us, how much more will you provide our dreams? Lord, you're a Father that wants to see us happy, wants to see you enjoy life. And so, Father, I thank you that people in this room, people online, are going to begin to see their dreams fulfilled starting now in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, bless the offering, bless the tithe as it comes in. Multiply it. God, allow us to do far and above and beyond, God, what we ever thought we could do on our own. Because what we're asking and believing you for. God, we thank you. We praise you. Now bless these people with a good week. Start events in their life that are unstoppable. God, we praise you and we bless you now. In Jesus, your powerful name, amen. Have a great week.